What a wonderful, wonderful morning. I'm excited. I don't mind the rain too much, you know? Man, how much goodness pops out of mornings like this? This weekend we had the awesome opportunity to be able to plant some trees and some bushes and several things like that. And then I was kind of looking forward to the rain because a lot of times for us we think of all the negative things, right? We think about maybe the eggs may not get to go out in the yard and those sort of things. You know, we think of all the hard times that come with it, you know, all the mud that may be tracked through our house and all those difficult things. But you know, life pops up out of the gloomy, rough mornings like this. As a matter of fact, I'm reminded, if you guys want to open up your Bibles into the book of Luke and go to chapter 24, we're going to read the first 12 verses there. But this morning, we get to celebrate in a time that if we would have went back 2,000 years ago on this very day, would have been what people would have been waking up in this morning really sad and gloomy and upset. They wouldn't have been able to have the knowledge that we have, even though that when we read, we will know multiple times they were told, there was still that air of like loss of hope in their lives. But man, what a amazing, there is no greater picture on this earth than that empty tomb with a risen Savior. So as we dig into our passage this morning, I really want to focus in on why we need that empty tomb. A lot of times we come in here and we sing our songs and we do all these things and we're so excited and we're ready for breakfast and we're dressed up and the moms may be a little bit frazzled because they're trying to get the kids all dressed up and ready to go and they're still got, you know, their hair still on one side of their head where the pillow has not had enough time with them yet and the kids are crying and rough and everything. But man, when we get in here and we celebrate, what an amazing day it is for us. But put yourselves back in that time frame, not in the time of going and trying to find the perfect Easter egg baskets or the perfect outfit or the excitement of Jesus, even the knowledge that Jesus is risen. Put yourself back in a time where maybe you didn't fully understand what Jesus was saying, and the absolute fear that would have came in. So as we read in Luke chapter 24, it says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." If we would just end right there, man, would we not just, that's kind of a sad story, isn't it? Could you imagine laying somebody that you love down to rest and you came in to put flowers on their grave and do whatever things that you guys do now and you came and you saw an empty hole in the ground with nothing there? Wow, like, I would be terrified. I would be lost a little bit. I'd be scared. I wouldn't know what happened. I would be sad because I was wondering, what did somebody do to the loved one that I have? And as they walk up to this tomb, they look in and they say, I'm sure in their minds it was already racing. What they have already done to our, at this time, our friend or our leader, our loved one, they have taken him away. Now he's not here. What's next? What's going on? I can't realize what the full picture is because all I see is death and loss in front of me. Some of us are at that point in our lives now where everybody tells us about this Jesus thing, but we can't really understand how we can fix the problems that we have. Sometimes we feel absolutely lost. Sometimes we come into situations in our lives where maybe we have someone that's dealing with really difficult things in our life. Maybe we're the ones dealing with addictions or sin or lostness, or somebody has deceived us or left us, or we are really sick and we don't understand what's going on. Maybe cancer has come in. Maybe drug addiction has come in. Maybe theft. Maybe we came home to our homes being burned to the ground or whatever they are, and we say, what do we do next? I don't know where to go next. I have done everything that I can. I have tried and tried and tried, and there is nothing left. As a matter of fact, a lot of the people that were around, even some of the followers, were still thinking about a king in the earthly sense. And now that king is dead, and all hope is lost in their mind. And the reason is, for a lot of us, in the same way for them, is when we end with those verses, we don't realize who God is. We don't realize how much He loves us, how powerful He is, how loving He is, how caring He is. We tend to think in earthly terms, and we tend to see empty tombs in our lives. Now, we could end and we could all go home a little bit sad and say, okay, that was a little bit rough this morning. All we did was talk about those first few verses there with the empty tomb. But the real part is, that we have to understand, is we have to dig down to our innermost being of who we actually are, and realize when we see that, we have to realize that there is a need for a Savior for us. We have to see the lostness in order to understand the hope that is in Jesus. As a matter of fact, to get a little more excited, I promise you guys, this sermon is not going to end in the way that you're feeling right now. It is not going to end in lostness. However, I also don't want you guys to be leaving this morning just all excited in your nice pastel-y dresses and suits and say, man, that Jesus is a great idea. I don't want you to leave that way. I want you to understand the need for Him. And then when you understand the need for Him, you'll understand how much love He has for you, how great He is, how amazing He is. And in order to understand that, we have to understand how lost we are without Him. As a matter of fact, if you go into Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, starting at verse 6, it says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves His own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by His blood, will we be saved through Him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by His life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. God loves us so much that even though we are sinners and we are so lost and we have hurt Him and we have sinned against Him, we talked about it in Genesis. We started in the beginning of Genesis here this year, and we talked about even the sinfulness of Adam and Eve, as they were going against God's will, and that same sin is passed down through generation to generation, and it's come upon us, and we multiply that sin and we put it out. There is no hope for us in ourselves. There is no hope for us in this world. There is no hope for us in anything that our hands or our feet can do. But there is hope in Jesus. There is absolute hope in Jesus. As a matter of fact, Paul writes here that some of you guys would say, hey, absolutely, anybody here have a kiddo? I'm not going to ask about the spouses, because I know some of the wives this morning probably could have used a little bit more help than us husbands gave, right? I'm not going to ask that question right now. But for the kiddos, anybody have a kiddo that you can look over and say, I will freely give my life so that they can have theirs? Anybody here willing to raise your hand and say that? Absolutely, any good parent would, right? As a matter of fact, if you came home and your house was on fire, you would run into the flames to pull your kiddo out of those flames. Am I right? You would. You would. What about that ex-boyfriend or girlfriend that treated you unbelievably terribly? Or that neighbor that is constantly giving you a hard time. Or that person on the interstate that you had to tell them they were number one, right? What about those people? Would you gladly run into the burning house to save their lives? Would you think, I need to go in and pull them out? The sad part is, for a lot of us, it's not only the fact that we would say, well, I've got all these other things that I have to do. Some of us may find joy in seeing that. Some of us may actually think about, man, I wish there were some other people that I could throw into the house with them. We are those people. The lashes, the crown of thorns, the blood being poured out, the beatings, the mocking, the nails driven through the wrists and the feet. That's because of us. Our sin was being paid for. We are those, and yet Christ loved us so much that we celebrated this past Friday. The reason that we can call it Good Friday is because God loved us so much that He freely gave His life for us, the ones that are constantly destroying. He didn't say, well, I think that, you know, Tim Ray is a pretty good guy. I got him. I'm going to cover him. Terry? I can see that goofy little smile on his face. Okay, we got Terry too. But now Ralton, he's out. He's out. That's not the way that God looks at it. He doesn't scan across the room and just say, at what level of sinfulness is somebody? Maybe I'll take the one with a little bit less, because they're generally a, and I cannot stand this phrase, but we use it all the time, they're a good person. No, He looks across the room and He says, there is no hope but anywhere else but through my Son. And because I love them so much, I'm going to give my Son freely to them so that they can abide in me and worship me and be with me for eternity. That's how much I love them, even though there are points in our lives where we didn't love Him. And there are still points in our lives, even after coming into a relationship, where we have to remember that love that we have for Him. We fall. We do things that we know we're not supposed to. And yet, Christ still died for us. Now that we have a realization of what we look like, of where we are, imagine having that knowledge of a need of a Savior, of our sinfulness, and running up to the tomb that morning and looking in and there being nothing. Just a shroud that we laid him in. There is no body. There is no anything. I don't understand. As a matter of fact, when we read just a little bit farther here, you're going to see the lostness of the disciples. But we have the awesome opportunity of not just saying this morning and saying, the tomb is empty. I don't know what happened to it, but it's empty. And it should have possibly, could have maybe have been, God took him, maybe. No. There is unbelievably more documented fact that Jesus Christ rose from the tomb, that he was that tomb was empty and he rose again and walked among us. There is more documented fact of that than there will be in 150 years when somebody says Carrill Galloway preached a sermon at Fireside Fellowship. Even though you are seeing it, it is more factual. It is more, there is more documentation. There is no debate. The tomb was empty and Jesus Christ is risen. There is more fact than that, than George Washington was our first president. There is more fact in that than all of our presidents down the line being who they were. And we document that and we talk about that. We even talk about things and we talk like they're fact that aren't fact. Like we came from monkeys or something. I'm glad some of the kiddos laughed. It is 100% fact. The tomb was empty and Jesus was resurrected. Documented. And here we go. Now let's get in. Now that we have a realization of why we need the good, let's get into the good. And while they were perplexed about this, remember they've come up to take care of the body. Starting to verse 4, while they were perplexed, while they were lost, they're in there, I don't know what's going on, and then all of a sudden we have a situation. It says, while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. Every time God sends some angels in, even if they look like two men standing here, or whoever it was that was sitting here speaking to them, there is this terrified situation that comes up. They go to the ground. They don't know what's happening. Their Savior's gone. And now these two men come up, and what do they say to them? They kind of talk to them like they're crazy. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He is not here, but has risen. I mean, if there is not a greater amen statement than what we see in the first, or on the second part of verse 5, in the first part of verse 6, I can't think of one. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He is risen, they said. There is excitement in this. He told you, they said. He told you this was going to happen. You know this was going to happen. As a matter of fact, he says, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, which has happened. They absolutely believe those parts. They believe Jesus was this good guy that was given up to bad people. They saw him get beaten and mocked and then crucified. But they forget about the last part. See, if we would have just ended with the crucifixion, we wouldn't be talking about anything else. We wouldn't be talking about the birth. We wouldn't be talking about how great he was or his sermons or anything. Maybe there would have been some documented words on how to live your life a little bit better, and we would have quoted him like we do, like I will Spurgeon here in a little bit, or we would have quoted him like some of you guys will at work this week when you hear Ralton's sermon this later on this morning, or you will quote him like somebody you heard on the radio or while you were reading. But it would not have been this earth-shattering, changing thing if it would have ended at the crucifixion. We wouldn't celebrate Christmas, and we sure wouldn't celebrate Easter if the tomb was full. But still saying the third part, and rise on the third day. He told you this. He told you he would be handed over. He told you he'd be crucified. And now the greatest part is he told you that he would rise on the third day. Oh, yeah. Anybody ever had their kiddos say that? I told you what was going to happen. I told you that you should have done this. I told you. I gave you exact instructions. Oh, yeah. See, for a lot of us, we come to church every Sunday. Maybe we're like these super Christians that come on Wednesday nights too, and then some of you guys are like the crazy Christians that go try to find services to go to, right? And you guys are like super crazy, awesome Christians, and then yet we still have that same mindset, God is still in control. Oh, I was diagnosed with cancer. Oh, yeah, I forgot. Once it's healed, God is still in control. Or maybe when somebody passes away that we love, oh yeah, I still realize God's in control. Oh yeah. But they remembered. See, a lot of us, we forget about everything that we study. We forget about who we are in Jesus. We read it as though it's just another, and we read our Bibles as though it's just another entertaining book. And then we have the, oh yes, God already told us. He already told me he loved me. He already told me how he sent his son to die for me. Oh yeah, I forgot about that. Oh yeah, yeah, nonchalant. Oh yeah. I believe when these ladies that were here this morning, I don't think they had a nonchalant experience. I believe they came in saddened. Once they entered, they were then terrified. And then once the words were revealed to them and the knowledge of Jesus' words were brought back into their life, I imagine the turning around from the tomb and the running from death to be a little bit more exciting. It says, returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. I don't imagine they walked out of the tomb like, huh. I could imagine like Ralton and I coming out of a conference, you know. What'd you think about that? It's pretty good, wasn't it? That was excellent. I cannot believe those angels came up like that, Ralton. Like that was neat. Let's make a way. You want to stop by the Starbucks on the way back to the tell everybody at the church, like, let's just go. They weren't doing that. There's no way they were just walking down the road and, man, tell you what, that's really interesting. I guarantee you there's going to be some guys write some books about that one day. Really, really neat. Should you think we should tell the rest? Maybe. Should we tell them the whole story? I don't know. But it was really good. Maybe we need to stop by the Walmart on the way. Get some groceries or whatever. See, a lot of us, when we come to the realization of Christ, that's how we end it, right? As a matter of fact, if we had lunch together, if we decided, one of the things that ends up happening, the Halls told me this yesterday, even though they're not open today, by the way, they said, probably after church we'll go get some Mexican, right? Not open today, meant to tell you that yesterday, but a lot of us would go down to the Mexican place after church. We'd sit down, we'd have our chips. What did Ron preach on this morning? Jesus. That's my youth group's always their answer. Am I right? Caden likes to just say, I was like, well, tell me who wrote this. Jesus. Okay. I get that. That's a good answer at church. A lot of us would go to the Mexican place, sit down. What did Ron preach on this morning? Jesus. Well, yes. We always, if your pastor isn't going back to the cross and ain't going back to Jesus, you may want to tell him, hey, this would be a really good time to speak on Jesus. If you can't answer that and answer it correctly, pastors, those of you that are preaching, if you preach an entire sermon and somebody can't answer with the word Jesus on what you spoke with, you probably didn't do it the way you should have. Okay? But a lot of us wouldn't even remember what's going on. We speak about death. We speak about resurrection. We speak about hope. We speak about love. And yet, what was the sermon on? I don't remember. What book was it on? I know that we've been on, in Hebrews for 8 months, but I can't quite remember where it was. Right? Or some of us, we've been on Hebrews for 8 months, that sort of thing. That's how we act. This is not the way that they returned back. They ran back in my mind. They were excited. Some of them probably still in this, like, getting off a roller coaster top emotional state where they're like, I don't even know what fully just happened, but I do know that Jesus is risen. He told us he was going to. He did it. He did it. Let's go tell him. And they are running, maybe without all the answers, because some of us, when we come into a relationship with Christ, somebody will ask us some really deep theological thing, and you can justly answer, I don't know yet, but I know Jesus loves me, and I know he is who he is, and I know he's risen, and I can't tell you what theological answer you want right now, but I will, because I love him so much. I want to dig into his word. I want to dig into my life. I want him to take over everything, but I am going to, no matter what, tell you all about Jesus. And they run back and they tell him, and you know what kind of response they get? They get the same response that you're going to get from the world. What? Because it says here, that after them exciting, I mean, they weren't just going in and saying, Jace, bro, the tomb was empty. These two dudes come up just out of nowhere. I was really scared, That's not how they came in and told. They were excited. They were enthusiastic, the same way that we should be going out. And here was the response they got from the very people that were living out their lives. The disciples were living out a life hand in hand with Jesus. They had heard it over and over and over again. They knew, we know at least three documented times that Jesus said, I am going to die and then I'm coming back. And yet they still said here, but these words seem like nonsense to them. And they did not believe the women. Not the response that we were expecting. As a matter of fact, for those of you that get up and preach, you have this time where you're really excited. You feel like God has filled the room, that he has spoken, that everything's going on, and you're waiting for somebody to come up and say, that sermon radically changed my life, and I want to come up, and I want to come to the altar. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be baptized. I want to live for him. And then all of a sudden, you look back in the back, and somebody's texting, hey, Terry, Luke just said in the sermon, Mexican place isn't open. Where are we going to go? I don't really know what to do now. Grill's talking way too long and breakfast is ready. What should we do? That's the response that we get. Here's the thing. Doesn't really matter to me. Because here's what I know. I know the truth in the empty tomb. I know how much I'm loved by Jesus. And whether or not I get a gauge of what I did was right or wrong does not matter. When God asked me to go proclaim the gospel, if I do it, He will make the response if He sees fit. But I will be faithful. I will proclaim. I will live whether one person gives their life or nobody. That is not a gauge of who I am. The gauge of who I am is either where we started at the beginning of this in sinner with no hope, lost, no chance of anything but wrath, or son of the Almighty God that was loved so much that Jesus gave His life for me. Whether or not I get the physical worldly padding or not does not change who I am in the sight of an Almighty God. But here's what I want. I want you guys to really dig in to speak to God and see what your response is. Are you like the rest, or are you like Peter, where this may not make full sense to me yet, but I got to go see it for myself? Peter may have not understood what all was going on. He was probably terrified. He was probably right there in the midst of everybody else doing what everybody else was talking about. What do we do next? How do we go now? Where do we go? But here's what Peter does know, is he knows that he was in a personal relationship with Jesus. And yet, he had failed him. He was lost in that, and yet he also remembers Jesus' words. So what is his response? The same with us when we come into this knowledge of our sinfulness, when we come into this knowledge of what we need, our response should be as such. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. So he went away amazed at what happened. My plea for you is this. Run to the tomb. See that it's empty. Run to the cross. See the blood that has been poured out for you. I was reminded of a story that, a quote that Spurgeon had, and it really reminded me that there's going to be a day where each of us are going to be laid to rest, whether it be through our ashes or whatever. But one of the things that we do is we get our tombstones and we write something on there. Here lies so and so, and all the things that we think of him. He was a great dad. He was a whatever. I think one of the coolest things that could be possibly written there would be for me as I'm thinking of the day that hopefully it's my kiddos that lay me down to rest, or my body to rest, I guess. I'm hoping that as they lay me down in there and they think of what should go on Dad's tombstone, hope it says, Kirill Galloway, with a line through it. And then directly under it says, Jesus. That's it. I want the that's it part too. So when somebody walks through and they're like, it doesn't really matter who's laying there. Here's what matters is his body may be there. He's not there. It's just Jesus. Jesus is it. As a matter of fact, Spurgeon talks about this and he talks about the tombstones and he says, yeah, in the resurrection of Jesus, in the empty tomb, his quote is, he has risen, he is not here. That is the epitaph that was inscribed on Christ's tomb. He is risen, he is not here. On other people's graves it is written, here lies so-and-so. But on Christ's tomb it is recorded, he is not here. Here. Good morning. Happy Easter. He is risen. That is all that we need. That is the good news. Jesus is Lord. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We get to celebrate and we are saved. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you so much for allowing us to join together here this morning. I thank you for an empty tomb and a risen Savior, Lord. Lord, as we walk out here this morning, we go to breakfast, that we don't walk out in this, oh, what are we going to do next stage? That we walk out celebrating that no matter where you send us, we may not have the direction, but we know what to do, and that is to proclaim you to the world. Lord, allow us the realization of why we need you, but also allow us the realization of how much you loved us and that you sent your son to die for us. And then you send us that beautiful resurrection morning when everything was lost, when everything seemed like there was no hope, you give us an empty tomb and a risen Savior. Lord, this morning, if we look as though in our lives that we are empty and lost, if we're perplexed on where we need to go next, Lord, if we are lost on who we are, Lord, write on the innermost parts of us your Son's name. Allow us to have that knowledge of Jesus. Call us into a relationship with him so that we can leave here and celebrate not our lives, but yours. Lord, thank you for this Easter morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.